I believe that the, I don't know where he is, back there he is, the brother that's singing here. You said your name is Brother Derek. And I wonder if you could open your songbook there to 296. Is that song, Arise, My Soul, Arise? And how about if we would ask this congregation to stand, those that can. Not everyone can stand. And would you lead us in those four stanzas? There are five stanzas to the hymn, but there are four of them here, and that's enough. Let's just sing these four stanzas, Brother Derek. Could you do that for us? Let's stand and sing this hymn.
Arise, my soul, arise, shake off thy guilty stands, my name is written on his hand. He ever lives above, on me to intercede.
And I want to greet you again tonight in Jesus' name. And in just a little while, we will have a reason for you that will explain why we sang that song. I think it was long about March of 1963. Brother A.W. Tozer was preaching in Toronto, Canada, at an assembly at a Christian Missionary Alliance church there. He was preaching mostly on Sunday evenings, and he gave over a period of quite a few weeks a series of messages on the attributes of God. And I don't know how this happened, but a series of those tapes, something between 15 and 17 sermons, came into our hands. I don't know how that happened. And I started listening to these sermons many years later, but by that time I was married. So that was 63, and we were married in 66, and it was after that. And the messages were of interest to me, and I listened to all of them until I got to the one titled The Wisdom of God, and that one, in that message there, I heard someone explain thoughts about God that I never knew that a human mind could comprehend or think about. And then many years after that, and only a few years ago, my wife picked up these tapes that were on an older style recording that are not used anymore, and she sent them to somebody who put them on an MP3 set. Is that what you call that? And now those tapes are available in a more up-to-date recorded method or process or venue, and it was a desire that she had to do that project. But listening to that series of sermons many years ago put in my heart a desire to know God. That's what happened to me at that point. And I have not done very well with that. I've done more to confound and confuse and frustrate the knowledge of the holy than to really cultivate that relationship. But each of us has our own personal concept of God. You can't give that concept that you have to anybody else, nor will anyone reproduce in his heart what you understand about God yourself, because your concept of God is formed by so many different ways and things that are very unique to you, and you've had experiences that no one else has had, and you've had times alone with the Lord in prayer or worship or meditation others have not enjoyed, and you've sensed things in your study of God's Word others have not thought about when they read the same passage you did, and your thoughts about God are different from anybody else's, even if you are a twin sister or twin brother to somebody. So how our thoughts of God were developed are unique to each one of us. That's just the way we are. But even at best, as we heard on Tuesday night, our knowledge of the holy is limited, very limited. We see through a glass darkly. Maybe another way to explain that in language that's not quite that archaic is this, that the mirror gives an obscure impression. We know in part. Yet it is the will of God for us to know him. His revelation of himself is proof of that. He wants us to know him. In fact, this is life eternal, said Jesus, that they may know thee, the only true God. We don't have life without that. And if there's no life without knowing God, then knowing him fully would be to live fully. The fool's revelation of God, of course, is Jesus Christ himself. And the last revelation of God to this earth is you sitting here. And then revelation makes a full cycle. When people who read no Bible, go to no church service, never observe the stars, don't think about creation, don't pay attention as Pachacutec did down there in the Incas in the 15th back there in Cusco, Peru, don't think about what is caused all this cosmos that we have around here. What is going on? Most people do not do that, but they look at your life and they see how you respond to life circumstances and they cannot figure it out. The last revelation of God to mankind is you, a living epistle known and read of all men. But what is our concept of God? So I'm going to ask you a couple of questions, and these are such holy questions. And And maybe I'll just say here this evening that if you are not here to worship God tonight, you won't get very much out of what I'm going to say. This is a deeper message, and it's for worshipers of God. It's for people that have that desire, that intensity, that longing to get into a relationship with the Lord that they have not yet achieved. It's for those. It's for people like that. If we want a rodeo or a cowboy show, this auditorium is the wrong place to come tonight. We're here to learn about God. So I would ask you some questions. If you would experience a great disappointment or a failure in your life, would it bless you or would it distress you to know that God is totally aware of it? How would you feel? Would that be a good thing for God to be aware of that in your mind, or would that be distressing to you if God knew all about that? And right there, you can see very quickly how important it is for parents to help us. They help us understand how we view God in matters like this. I worked with a young man who had serious moral problems in his life, and he told me that his father always taught him that whenever he made a mistake in his personal purity and things like that, he should just come to him and confess it to him. Just come to me, come to your dad, come to me and confess it. Tell me that this is what you did. And this boy was raised that way. He was raised in that way, and please do not be offended if I tell you this, but I'm from Latin America, I'm from Costa Rica. And so that father was teaching his son a very Catholic view of how to relate to God. And God has something more to offer that young man than what that father instructed him to experience. Just keep on doing wrong. When you get around to it, tell me about it. Someone does not learn to walk with God like that. A discerning brother with a very deep spiritual heart ask an important question one day. It would go something like this. There's a strong emphasis within the Bible and in certain Christian pulpits on striving to enter in. Just think about that phrase. Strive to enter in. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Be not hearers only, but doers. A strong emphasis on obedience to all things. A focus on the fact that the righteous are scarcely saved, and then where will the ungodly and the sinner appear, and that we're all under this authority. There is that strong voice, that strong emphasis that comes through the Christian pulpit. At the same time, there's another side. There is the Father heart of God. There is grace to help in time of need. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. There is a mercy seat. There is one who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. How do we reconcile these two viewpoints? Are they both the same Christian life, or Is it like the man says about faith and works? He said, you get down through the creek here and you have a canoe or you have a rowboat. You have two paddles. This one's faith and this one's works. And so you have to keep the both paddles going together so you can go straight. Is that what we have here? How do we reconcile these two emphases? Well, on one hand, be perfect, be holy, be righteous. On the other hand, come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find help in time of need. Which one is the true Christian experience? Are you paying attention? This is not for sissies, what we're talking about tonight. We're going a little deeper here. Do we do the perfecting and sanctifying, or does God do it? How does crucifixion happen? We've seen the stark contrast in our Bibles between the flesh and the spirit. Is it intense personal effort and resolve? Or is it confidence and faith? Are you answering these questions? As preachers, we may mistakenly stress one side or the other, and I'm sure that I have done that. But is not Christ himself the answer to this dilemma, the answer to this deep question? Is not the Christian life that we are called to live, is that not his own life that we are living? 1 John 5:12 tells us that he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Does this not all come together as we abide in Christ? Is not our sufficiency in him? Is he not our faithful high priest? Is he not the great shepherd of the sheep? Our confidence is not in ourselves, our attainments, our ability to hold up, hold on, do it right, do it strong, do it correctly. But our confidence is in him. He is the one that has attained this for us. His is the perfect and endless life. I must be united to him. And it doesn't take a lot of effort. It doesn't take a lot of strain. It doesn't take X amount of determination to abide in Christ. But it's a constant choice that I must make. And I don't live well if I'm not doing that. That's a little introduction. But we sang a song a while ago. The title of this message tonight is, With Confidence I Now Draw Nigh. And I'd like you to listen to the words that follow. With confidence I now draw nigh. You remember where those words, where you heard those words before. Let's look at a few texts in the Bible here. You can go to Hebrews this time, chapter 4. This is verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Outstanding verse. Chapter 7, verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. We draw nigh unto God. Chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ, the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated us through the veil that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And chapter 11 says in verse 6, But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I'm going to go back to chapter 4 where I started reading. I want to say one word about verse 16 that I read to you. The word come boldly there, let us therefore come boldly, is with confidence. Come with confidence. Let us therefore come with confidence to the throne of grace. Hence the title that we have tonight, With Confidence I Now Draw Nigh. In chapter 7, I had read verse 19. For the law maketh nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. What is the better hope? The blessed hope. This hope is not only in Jesus, this hope is Jesus. It means confident expectation. This hope is confident expectation. That means that when we draw nigh there, we make up our mind to be there. We choose to abide there. This is our home. This is where we find God and we are there with Him. When we do that, it's confident expectation. It's not a hope-so situation. There's truth here. There's a predictable result waiting us there. We know we have access to that. It's favorable anticipation. And this is what draws us to God in the first place. When we're aware that we find it when we get there. Ever drawing near. This is strange. Listen to this. And yet always abiding there. Isn't that amazing? How do you do that? Ever abiding there. Ever being there. Ever permanently residing there, and yet always drawing yourself closer there. It reminds me of this, ever being washed, and yet always being cleansed. In full assurance of faith, yet with ever-increasing faith, a message I preached here 21 years ago. Being perfect, and yet at the same time going on to perfection. That's where this enigma, that's where this paradox that I referred to earlier finds its solution. And this is the Christian life. Now, in all the verses I read to you so far this evening, in our Spanish language, and we have a sister tonight who speaks Spanish. I don't know if she has a Spanish Bible with her or not, but if she would look at all the texts that I read, all of them have the exact same word in Spanish. Acercarse. Acercarse a Dios. Come as close as you can to God. And with nothing to hinder you from coming closer. Nothing to restrict, nothing to prohibit that. Come near. And it is the thought of the human mind. It is the thought of many people that in order to come nigh to God, something must happen first. And before we can come near to God, we must fix it. We must improve it. We must have some kind of a fit offering. We must have some kind of a way to do this. We have to have something to validate coming into His presence. We're not qualified to do that. That's the way the human heart thinks. And of course, if that's our view of God, and if that's what we're trying to do, you understand why we never get there. You understand why life is a frustration. You understand why Christian life does not work well. You understand why we're living defeated lives that way. Because there's nothing we can do by ourselves. And just why do we come to God? Why do we draw near? Well, it's the language of faith. It's the language of simple faith. It is that assurance of those who have learned to trust God. You know, I like that verse we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And I was in the state of Washington preaching a week of meetings out there. And they asked me to stop by the school and have a devotional in the school one morning. And the young teacher, I knew his name and I knew he was married and I knew something about this young man. But when I came up front to have that devotional for the school children that morning, he went and sat at an empty seat in the back. And I read this verse to the children and I told them that it's very simple for a child to understand this verse. Because if you come to God, you must believe that God is. You simply believe that God is right here, right now. Where I am, God is. I don't need to climb some mountain height. I don't need to cross some ocean. I don't need to make some great journey. I don't need to buy a ticket from United Airlines. I can draw near to God. I believe that He is. He that comes to God must believe that he's accessible, he's available, he's where I am. I can be conscious of him. And then the second part of that definition is equally easy to believe. And he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. To put that into child's language, it's like this. And God is not only right here and right now available to me and accessible to me, but he is able in this situation where I find myself now to do for me what I am not able to do for myself. And when we get those two thoughts together about God, we have made giant strides in Christian experience. God can do for me right now what I can't do for myself. And I have access to him, and I will depend upon him, and he will take care of me. These are outstanding thoughts about God. And we can't make it without that. We have to have that assurance. With confidence, I now draw nigh. And yet, you and I know how badly we messed it up. We are keenly aware. We have this feeling that we're not qualified to enter in. We can't come closer. We have that feeling. What hinders us from drawing near? Probably it is our sense of imperfection. But it's also related to our view of God. Let me ask you children something. If you're 16 years of age or younger, see, would you say you're 14? Would you tell me you were? 14. So that includes you, and there are other young ones here. See, his name is Paul, right? And that's Carolyn. Now, young lady, and I'm sorry, I don't know your name. I read it today, but I don't remember it. So let's say that at home something happened. Young lady, I don't know what it is, but you made a mistake. You did something that you're ashamed of, and you're sorry about it. It was a bad deal. And it's your fault. You're guilty for it. So here's my question. Do you have the freedom to go there to daddy and mother and say, may I tell you? I have to tell you. I can't wait. I have to tell you, mama, daddy. Do you have the freedom to do that? And if you do, you're fine. But if you don't, my dear child, if you don't, what are we going to do? If we don't, then what are we going to do? And if your daddy and mother, the door is open, come, tell us. Tell us about it. What do you plan to do with it if you can't tell it to them? And I'll tell you what you're going to do with it. You could try to suppress it, put it under, hide it, and hope no one ever finds it out. And my dear child, you can't live like that very long. This thing has a way of running, my cup is full running over. That's what's going to happen. And so that's an important thing, to train these daughters to have access, to come close. And it's up to daddy and mama how they live, if the children will do that or not. It depends upon you, how you relate to these boys and girls. When they come in the schoolroom, they come to the school teacher. You're a pastor in the church, and the church member comes. It's up to you. I think one of the most beautiful experiences I've ever had preaching in Central America is to have those first-generation Latin Christians come up after church service is over and say, Brother Dale, if only you know what's happening in our home. It's so awful what's going on there. And plus that, it's all my fault. And I'm not sure what to do about it, but I know it's my fault. Would you please come to our house this week and fix it for us? We don't know what to do. And when we have church members that have learned that they can do that with their problems, with their sin, with their struggles, then they will learn to do that with God. And they can't come to me anymore in Costa Rica, but they can go to God. So I'm glad you have parents like that. God bless you and bless them. Maybe you just ought to tell them that before you go to bed tonight. I thank them for that opportunity that they've given you. And so it affects our view of God. I know there's scriptures that warn us that we are approaching a holy one. We see these warnings about Sinai. Don't let anyone come close to that mountain. A dart, strike him through. A boundary. Put up a barricade. Don't let people get close to that. We have a sacred division, a veil, dividing the most holy place from the holy place. You might have crossed in there. This is as far as you go. You go no more. We find Uzziah being struck with death because he put his hand on the Ark of the Covenant. He was not supposed to touch that. So we have all these scary things in the Bible there. Some were sure that they were going to die just because they had seen an angel and heard his voice. So they were convinced that that's the end of them. But our hesitation reflects our view of God, our concept of God. Once a publican would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, he felt so unworthy. Others at the same time feel that they earned their way to God. They have a right to come in. They know how well they have tithed. They know what they've done this week for God. They know they fasted twice in this week. They know they've earned their audience with the Lord. They know they're allowed to come in. Both of them are wrong. So we could be either one or the other this evening or someplace in between. We have seen how that our parental home may have helped us form our view of God. We cannot help but notice that this week from the lessons we have heard so far. Our authorities, our pastors, our overseers, our elders may have represented to us who God is and have done so in such a way that people have kind of this fear, they're scared of a preacher, scared of an elder. I had an interview with, I had 22 interviews on Saturday and Sunday of last week. All these interviews lasted over an hour on the average each one. We spent a lot of hours those 2 days interviewing a congregation. These 22 visits and a family, and I knew it was the families in that congregation, but there was one family that I did not know, and they came in the door at their appointed time. And we had a little table sitting there and 2 chairs on each side. And there were 2 brothers here that were conducting interviews. And the husband and wife were sitting on the other side of the table. And brothers and sisters, maybe I told you this. I don't remember if I told you or not. But this floor began to shake. This whole place shook. And I thought maybe we're in Costa Rica and there's an earthquake. And so I looked around to see what's going on. Are the windows, what's happening here? And you think like that when you're in an earthquake. But this building was shaking. This floor was shaking. I looked over across the table and this man was holding onto his wife's arm, trying to calm her down. This poor woman was scared to be in a visit with 2 elders. It's something she had learned. I was sorry for her. My heart went out to her. I had compassion on her. I decided we're not going into this interview. We're not going to begin until this dear sister can feel at rest and feel at peace and feel accepted and feel that it's safe for her to be here. We cannot have church like that. We cannot build a church of godly people with that kind of fear, with that kind of relationships. We've got to do it differently from that. I know the teaching we receive definitely affects the way we feel about God. Our awareness of who we are may create that fear, make us draw back, not permit us with confidence to draw nigh and Father, Abba, Father, cry. Why did the woman who was a sinner feel free to draw nigh to Jesus? She was in a Pharisee's house. She went in there, and Jesus was in there, and she knelt down at his feet, and you know what she did there. Why did she feel free to do that? Why did Zacchaeus feel free to come down from that tree and walk with Jesus to his own home? Why did that thief on the cross feel free to mention to Jesus the suffering, the need, the struggle he was facing, and ask for that special petition from our Lord Jesus, whereas others equally needy remained apart? And some found answers, and some found rest, and some found grace, and some drew near, and others did not come. Why is that? You're probably aware of the fact by now that all heathen gods, the pagans worship these gods, all heathen gods must be appeased. We must earn favor to approach them. And men fear that they may not measure up to the expectation of their deity. You've heard about the ladies over in India who have very little food to feed their families, but they must feed those cobra snakes. And they must take that offering up the mountain and then go to the caves there. The caves go back to those rocks where the snakes live in there. And they must get these snakes to come out. And they put their heads up there and puff out their necks. And they're hoving over this dish of food. And the lady puts a little bit of rice that she left in the house and puts it there to try to appease the gods somehow. And this is the way they live. And it's a terrible way to live. But this is the way people think about God. And we cannot think about our God that way. We do not need to improve ourselves before coming to God, nor can we improve ourselves before coming to God. Improvement comes when we are there. How can we become confident to draw nigh to God? I'm going to take you back to Micah chapter 6. This is an Old Testament reference. And sometimes the Old Testament can help us in an understanding of God. Sometimes we have to go further and balance some of the teaching with New Testament examples. This is chapter 6, verse 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? If that's what it would take, none of us could make it. We couldn't get there. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Is that what we should do? He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? Something we can do. That's something we are able to do. We can do that. And back then, offerings had to be perfect. The incense had to be exacting. It took back in those days 30% of a Jewish income and just to be able to worship as the law demanded. It took 30% of a person's income to do that. Then those who could meet those demands or thought that they could developed Pharisaical attitudes. It fostered a holier-than-thou spirit. Their confidence was in themselves, Ours dare never be. With confidence I now draw nigh, that confidence is in God, not in ourselves. How do we understand these attributes of God? And there are those who do not understand. That we do not understand, it causes as much awe and reverence, perhaps fear. But there are things like love in God and goodness in God. There's peace and mercy in God. There's long-suffering and providence in God. We have heard that there's humility in God. The Old Testament prophets spoke of these, perhaps in veiled languages, but they were all there. But Jesus revealed this full glory of the Father, the full Father heart of God. I like to think here just in a practical way of three different ways of walking with God. And surely everyone that's in this room tonight would fit into one of these three categories. Just wonder what you think of this. Three different ways of walking with God. Here's one way. Think of Zacchaeus coming down on that sycamore tree and walking with Jesus to his own house. And as they do that, other publicans seem to be making themselves to the same destination. Disciples of Jesus are going along also, and so are other gainsayers and spectators. They want to see what's going on here. We have quite a group of people going down there. But Zacchaeus is walking with Jesus on the way to this house. Could you do that? Here's another one. There's a wounded man. He is robbed and left in serious condition along the highway. He's being carried at the present time by a donkey, and he's on the way to an inn, and someone's going to take care of him there. Is that your condition tonight? And someone finds you along the way. There's another example here. A lost son finds himself falling into the arms of his father and returning with him to his father's house. Which one of those am I tonight? With confidence, I now draw nigh. And just what made this possible? In every case, what makes this possible? There's a hymn that some of us have learned to sing that says, all the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. Then faith reaches out to the great intercessor, to the Lamb without blemish and without spot, to the shepherd and bishop of our souls, to the friend of sinners, and we believe he will accept us and heal us and save us and perfect us. And that's not all. He'll turn right around and choose to use us and make it look like he was needing us all the while and giving us the impression that his work will never get done on this earth like it was supposed to be unless we come over to his team and help him carry it out. That's our God. Perhaps you see yourself tonight as faulty, as weak, as immature, as very needy. But if your branch is abiding in the vine, God sees something very different. And I'm not talking about rebellion here, carelessness, indifference. I'm not talking about making provision for the flesh and seeing how much you can get away with and seeing how carnal you can live. That's not the way Christians do. That's presumption. That's presuming upon the grace of God and places us in a very dangerous place. We're not talking about that. I'm speaking to sincere seekers, those who want to worship and serve God, but who are not sure if they can approach that mercy seat. You know, when those grapes begin to form on those thousands of acres of orchard out there in the San Joaquin Valley in California, you have nothing but little tiny green knobs. They are so hard, they're about like stone. The vine dresser goes past there and looks in that and says, perfect, everything's right in order. Very good. And no one would eat those grapes. Nobody would make any grape juice from those. But for now, it's fine. there's holy evidence on that on those branches that there's union with God. Holy evidence that those branches are fastened to the vine. Holy evidence that what comes up from that vine is going out to the branches. Holy evidence that the fruit that will be formed not on the vine but on the branches. Holy evidence that there's union here. There is partnership here. There's fellowship here. There's communion here. Holy evidence. God will mature that. He will patiently work with that and cultivate it. And what is growing there will remain there, will abide there with confidence. I'm now drawing nigh. Something beautiful is happening. I needed to be here. It's safe to be here. It's your right place to be in the presence of the Lord. I belong here. All is well here. I don't ever need to leave here. I stay here. All Christian life is lived here. Whatever I need for the next service, opportunity, difficulty, extenuating circumstance that comes before us, I find it here. I choose to remain here. I choose to abide here. I'm sure you've all heard that story of the ragamuffin boy who heard that Mr. Moody was coming to the city to preach. They put up these temporary tabernacles. They held many people. It was an amazing thing they did in those days to have a campaign. And these were kind of like almost round buildings, and they had doors all around the circumference. So inside there, we have wooden chairs, we have hallways, and we have a balcony up front here, and there's a pulpit up there, and a stairs going up to it. And at each door, there's an usher. So this boy came down the road and came down the street, and he saw this big tabernacle over here, and he knew he was very close, and he was on the far side of the street, so he went across the street to the other side, and there was a door there. He went to the door, and a hand grabbed him and pulled him back. And no, Sonny. This little fella thought something was wrong, and well, he'll try again. So he went down to another door and went in there, and he got jerked back. He couldn't go in there. I guess his nose was too dirty. His shoes were probably not very good. He probably had holes in his pants. The boy started to cry, walked back across the road, started walking up the sidewalk, leaving the tabernacle, and banged straight into the belly of a great big man. Someone took him by the hand and said, "Sonny, why are you crying?" "Well, I thought I would go hear Mr. Moody preach, but they won't let me in. I can't get in." And this big man said, "Sonny, you see, I got this coat on here. You hold on this tail, this coat, and you don't let go. You hold on that, and wherever I go, you follow me." And this big man walked down the street, crossed about the same place that boy did, got to the door, and the usher stepped aside. This big man went in. The little boy was holding on. The man walked in the aisles and went down towards the front and went up the stairs and sat down in a chair up there on the platform. The little boy sat beside him. And the little boy heard Mr. Moody preach. There's one greater than Moody. It's not because I took hold of him. As I reach out my hand, he takes hold of me. He brings us in into his banqueting house, into his house of wine. I stand upon his merit. I know no other stand, not even where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel land. With confidence, I now draw nigh. I belong here. I'm allowed to be here. I'm seated very close to the one I came to hear. I came to serve. I came to be like. We have access to the throne room tonight. This is the God we serve. Everyone is welcome to come. Whosoever will may come. May partake of the water of life freely. This is the invitation that the gospel gives to all men. We have a right to come, be partakers of the holy heavenly wine that flows from the throne of God. Let's bow our heads and pray. We pray, Heavenly Father, your blessing upon this assembly tonight, upon this worshipful and respectful audience, upon these precious brothers and sisters, these young people and children. I thank you, Father, that you hear us when we pray, you hear us when we sing. You know our hearts, you know if there's any faith that believes tonight in a low and a childlike way, in a simple way, that you are here where we are, you are here, and you're able to do for us what we're unable to do for ourselves. Because we're close and you're close. Because we choose to abide and you choose to have us there. Things happen for us that never would happen otherwise. Oh God, teach us how to live as if in thy presence continually. Teach us how to relate to each other as if in this presence we're not only abiding but inviting others to join us there. Teach us, Father, to see accomplished in your kingdom what you will so gladly, willingly do, because there's one more opportunity through which you can do it. One more person is drawn near and abides there, and the fruit is growing on another branch now. And I pray we would live this way. We would make a purpose in our hearts that this is how we want to live. We want to represent our God and our communities this way, and we want to invite others to join us in this way, and we want our churches to experience this fellowship in Christ together, because we all have chosen to be one with him in his banqueting house. I pray your blessing upon this congregation, and Lord, as we gather again tomorrow, would you please be free and pleased to meet with us. Prepare our hearts over this night for the service tomorrow morning. Accomplish and do in our hearts that holy will of God, apart from which life is not worth living. But with your presence, it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. And bless us, we pray tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the evening is still early, and you have been a very respectful and quiet audience, and it's been a very, very reverent assembly tonight. And we invite you back tomorrow morning, and I think the brother said at 9:44. And so if the Lord tires, we will see each other again. Now, we are dismissed, and God bless you.